Welcome to the Faith Lakeside Podcast. Each week, you'll hear another great message that will help you know God and make Him known in your life. Join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and throughout the week in small groups to make the most of your learning experiences. Now, sit back, relax with a great cup of coffee and a notebook, and enjoy this week's message.
Why do we do these things? Remember, we are not just here to be a social club, to join together and stuff, but we do these things to know God better and to make Him known in our community, in the world around us, and in the lives of those we love and care for. So we are going to continue to seek and to push forward in that. And today we're continuing the series on Revelation. So if you've got your Bible, I encourage you, you can go ahead and open it up to Revelation. And we're going to be starting in chapter 8. We're kind of on a bit of a fast track because I realize some things about Revelation. The more I study, the more I really want to focus on this promise that God has promised to bless everyone who reads this book, hears this book, and obeys the truths that they find here. It's supposed to be a blessing for us. And so how can it be a blessing if we get caught up in the weeds? Well, I want us to keep a big picture view and understand some things. Where we are in the timeline of the end times from a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial viewpoint is that we're still talking about the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period or three-and-a-half-year period, depending upon your exact perspective, in which God begins to judge the world and give us or give the world the just rewards and deserts for their rebellion against Him. And we've already looked last week at the seven seals. Earlier from chapter 6, 7, and the very first verse of 8, we saw the seven seals and how God was beginning to judge the world through a conqueror, through the stealing, the taking of peace from all of mankind to where we can't trust our government, we can't trust our neighbors. We begin to live in a culture, a society where things are falling apart, that there's a lack of food and in famine, that death and Hades are present in everyday life. And this is the beginning of the judgment. And then we see just as it moves forward how great and glorious God is by caring for the saints who are in heaven crying out for justice, and then the end of all of creation, and then silence in heaven as the seventh seal is opened. And so I really want to keep us in a place where we are looking at big picture, because I used to play this game with students in the youth group, and I'd take a picture like this, where I'd zoom in on one thing, and real tight, and try and get them to guess what it was. Now, it's not your wife. That's what? No, but can you guys, this is something that is in this area. You would have seen it on your way in. Now, this one's kind of unfair in a way, but this is a picture of something. I zoomed in real close to it. What is it? Just point. Give me a point. Come on, you want to guess. So some are saying it's the table up front here and stuff, and that would be a good guess, right? Very similar. You can look around the room, and there is stuff everywhere that looks like this because it's oak. And Shelley told a story. Apparently, she was having a great dream, and I woke her up the middle of the night last night screaming, "It's oak." Repeatedly. Why would you do that? Why would you in your sleep, in your dreams, scream out loud, "It's oak"? I don't remember. I remember some break-ins and anyway, but I don't remember talking about oak. This is actually one of the doors coming in, right? I mean, but we get so focused in on this, right? This tight picture that we can't tell for real what it is. We get so consumed with up close. How about this? What is this? Any ideas? It's the color's a little off, and it's a little hard to see, but you're going to be surprised if you don't even have a guess. This is one of the top of one of the chairs, back row. So you're sitting on this, essentially, right? But you couldn't tell. You're right there on it, but you couldn't tell what it was because you focused in so much on the small thing, the thing that is really detail-oriented, infinitesimally small. What about this? What is this? Okay, whatever. Yeah. Yeah, it's the cross. So good job. But when you zoom in, right, you can't see the big picture, can you? Now this is going to have meaning here in a second, because what happens when we read Revelation is we get so detail-oriented. We want to zoom in and understand every last little bit of this book. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's a prophecy for us. And we should be blessed by it. But we get so zoomed in that we forget to do the very thing that we're supposed to be doing with it. I'd like you to just imagine, if you will, with me, that we are a church in the first century, AD 95, and all of a sudden we receive a messenger, and he has with him a scroll. And on this scroll is the handwritten letter from the Apostle John of Revelation. We have one copy of it. What are we going to do with it as a church? We're going to have someone, probably the messenger that was sent with it, stand in front of the congregation, and he's going to read the whole thing all in one sitting, and we're all going to listen closely. And the truth is that maybe we'll sit down and have somebody who can read and write well make a handwritten copy of it that we'll keep so that this letter can continue to circulate to the other churches that are mentioned in it. But even then, at best, as a church, as a congregation, as a group of people, we will possess from here on out one copy of this letter. Now, we can't hardly wrap our head around that, can we? Because how many of you have a physical Bible with you right now? Just hold it up real quick. Or your Bible app, right? You've got that. So how many copies of the letter of Revelation do we have? One for every studious person. Everybody who wants to read it today can read it. Everybody who wants to study the words intimately can do so for themselves. But when this letter originally came out, the original churches that would have received it, there would have been maybe one copy, and the practice would have been not to study it and get so into the details that they lost the big picture, but instead to have someone read it again from front to back. Almost like, anybody got a favorite television show? Right? Maybe like a mini series, especially, or a favorite movie. And you watch it once and you're like, I love that. But you watch it again, right? And you're like, it's even better because there's just more detail and I get it even better. But you keep watching the movie and maybe you see new nuances in it. But what you don't do is begin to pick the movie apart. Now, there are some nerds who do that, right? Actually, in that scene, if you look in the background, it's not the same as in the very next scene, the same background. It changed. There's a continuity error there, right? We see people do that on online, and some of us are that person, right? But what is the goal here is not to start reading Revelation in such detail that we see the continuity errors and we start to pick apart what we're given, but instead to read it in such a way where we feel what it's teaching us, where we experience it. And I hope that makes sense to you. So I'm moving through Revelation kind of quick. And some of you are probably, as I continue, you're going to continue to be disappointed that I am not going to explain to you exactly what John saw in light of a modern context. Because honestly, I don't care. And neither should you. What we need to do is remember this letter was written to be read aloud, heard by the congregation, and then we walk away at like the end of a movie. You walk out of the theater, and what do? You talk about the movie. That was really good. Did you like that part? I liked that part. And it was so great when at the end, the good guys won. What a great movie. That's what Revelation is meant to be. That we consume it, and we take it in, and at the end of it, we don't go, oh, I'm so worried. Oh, who's the Antichrist? 666? Is it going to be a barcode? Or is it going to be a UPC code? Or is it going to be like the QR code? Or is it a tattoo? What is it? Oh, no. You missed the end of the movie. The end of the movie is, in Christ, we win. And that's the point of Revelation. Now, that doesn't mean we can't get interested in the details. But it means that we need to first zoom out and remember the big picture. And so last week, I went through the seals kind of fast because I wanted us to remember what's the result of all of that. Well, the seals, as they're getting opened after the sixth seal and before the seventh, we see that God's chosen people are preserved and kept, and that nothing can destroy them. How cool is that? Who cares about the judgment when we know that everyone in Christ is secure? Right? I mean, we care about the judgment because it's one of those things that motivates us to witness and share. But ultimately, who cares? Let it all burn, baby, because I'm in Christ Jesus. And if you are too, you should have a confidence that keeps you from being afraid of what we read in Revelation, so that we can keep it zoomed out and see the whole movie and celebrate the ending instead of getting consumed with the one little stormtrooper who can't seem to hit his target, right? We want to see the big picture. So Revelation chapter 8, verse 2 through 11, verse 19 is one big section, and it encompasses all of the next set of judgments, the trumpet judgments. So the seal, the scroll has been opened, the scroll of judgment has been opened, all seven seals broken, there's been silence in heaven, and now a new series of judgments begins. And we call them the trumpet judgments because, you'll never guess why, they involve seven angels who stand in the presence of God who are given seven trumpets. So Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. We're not going to read all of this word for word, but we are going to go through many of these verses just to see how things unfold. So we have seven angels who are in God's presence, and they are given trumpets. Verses 3 through 5 says this: another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. So this is a picture of what's going on in heaven once again. So the seventh seal has been opened. There's been silence, and now there's seven angels with trumpets, and then there's another angel who has a censer, an incense burner. We've seen it. Some of us have been to Catholic churches and had asthma attacks. When they light the incense and they swing it around and smoke fills the room, and we're just like, that's the picture. There's an angel who has this incense burner, and he fills it with incense, as well as the prayers of the saints, which scripture tells us is actually like incense before the Lord. And so we see the picture of incense. And he says this, it says, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. And so it's a picture of the incense and the saints rising up into the presence of God. And it shows us that our prayers are heard, that God receives our prayers, and they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice like incense to him. And it says this: the angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, let's ask a very serious question. Do any of you, as you read this and you hear this, do you expect that there will come a day where all of a sudden on the news you will see reports of a giant incense burner falling from the heavens? Seriously, do you expect that? I don't either. It's symbolic and spiritual. And what's it symbolic of? The fire from the altar is the holiness of God combined with the prayers of the saints cast down to the earth to continue the process of God's judgment upon rebellious mankind. And so we read this and we go, oh my goodness. But then we see it unfolding in our mind's eye and we see God hears our prayers. And there will come a day when the cries for justice will be answered. If you guys remember back, we see in chapter 5, verse 8, that it says, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, and the incense that they had were the prayers of the saints. So we see that incense and prayer are intimately linked. And the prayer, the one prayer that we see the saints praying up to this point is this one in chapter 6, verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood? These are the martyrs who had died for their faith, who had stood up for Christ and had been killed because of their testimony. And they're under the altar of God and they're crying out to God, how long before you make things right, God? How long before you judge the world? This is the only prayer we see so far in Revelation. And so if these prayers are put together and the one specific prayer that we see is bundled up in there, Well, the answer is to this prayer, how long? Now. Now. Your prayers are being received. They're being heard. I smell them. I see them. I experience them. And now they're being cast back down upon the earth, and judgment is beginning in earnest. The prayers that we pray for God's justice, for God's righteousness, the prayer that we were taught by Jesus himself to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. John's telling us those prayers are answered in chapter 8 of Revelation. God hears our prayers. God hears our cries for justice. God hears our longings for the world to be made right. And he says, wait just a little while longer. But it will happen, and it's guaranteed. And so the censer is cast down. And then in verse 6, it tells us, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. I don't know what that looks like necessarily. I was never in band, but you know, when people are warming up to play the trumpet, it usually involves a little bit of kind of stuff, and I don't know, maybe they were cleaning out their spit valves or something, but they're setting up, they're getting ready, and they're going to blow these trumpets, and these trumpets are symbolic of the coming judgments that are an answer to the prayers of the saints. And what was the prayer? How long, O Lord, until you judge and make things right? And God's answer is, this day, I begin the process of making things right. So verse 7 says this, the first angel blew his trumpet and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. This sounds like a bad day to me, right? But guess what? Remember, those who are sealed, those who are in Christ, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed by the promise of eternity have nothing to fear from the judgment of God. Now, it doesn't mean it wouldn't be a bad day, but it means that we have, even if we have a bad day today and we die, we have eternity with Christ to look forward to. He can take, somebody can take anything and everything from us right now, and yet we still have everything forever. That's what's so beautiful about this truth of Christianity. That today we love it, we enjoy it, we celebrate it, and when it's gone, we have even more. So what we have here, hail and fire. Just wanted to point out fire. Where did we see fire previously? From under the altar, put in the censer, and now it's cast to the earth. Interesting that these first few trumpets involve fire. Mixed with blood, hurled to the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. This is similar to, not burning, but the hail and the fire is similar to the seventh plague in Exodus. Interesting side note. Many of the judgments in Revelation actually correlate to plagues from Exodus, one of the 10 plagues from Exodus. And why is that? I like to think, and others like to think, that Revelation is the story of the exodus of God's people from a broken and sinful world into the promised land of eternal life. And so we're seeing these judgments to show who God is and that he's righteous and holy. And it says, a third of the earth burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, all the green grass was burned up. And so this hail mixed with fire and blood destroys a third of the land and the trees and all of the grass. And then the second trumpet. The second angel blew his trumpet and something like a great mountain ablaze with what? Fire! Here we are, fire again. Fire from the altar, fire in the censer, the incense burner, fire in the hail, a mountain burning with fire. This is God's judgment. This is the prayers of the saints being answered. How long, O Lord? I'm doing it now. Revelation chapter 8. A blaze with fire was hurled into the sea, so a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed, very similar to the first plague in Exodus 7:20. Now, it's interesting, the sea becoming blood, there's all these arguments. It's like, well, it will just look like blood, or it'll be real blood, or who cares? It's bad, right? We can just agree, this is the judgment of God upon one third of the sea. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And we might go, a third of the ships? Why is that? If you've paid any attention to the news recently, when that ship hit the bridge in Baltimore, there was reports that we were going to suffer extreme shortages in certain things. Now, it hasn't panned out that way, thankfully, but like two-thirds of certain products consumed in the United States come through the port of Baltimore. And what does it mean if a third of the ships on the oceans are destroyed today? And what would it have meant even in the first century if a third of the ships on the ocean were destroyed? Commerce is wrecked. The economy tanks. Life as we know it will change. So we see this judgment of the seas looking like blood and ships sinking and creatures dying. And we might freak out, but it's interesting that in Psalm 42:6, the psalmist says this: "Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the sea." Isn't it interesting? In Revelation 8, a mountain that's on fire gets thrown into the sea. And as Christians, we sit back and we might go, "Oh no!" Until we go back to the Psalms and it says, we're not going to be afraid. It doesn't matter. Whatever comes, no matter how extreme it is, our God is sure. Now, of course, a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial viewpoint would say that we're all raptured out of here anyway and don't have to worry about this. But let's just imagine for a moment we're wrong on that. I'm not saying we are, but let's imagine we are. And you begin to see bad stuff happen in this world that look like some of the seals of the trumpets. Are you going to freak out? God has abandoned me because he didn't take me away before anything bad happened. How about you relax and say, no matter what comes, I know that my salvation is sure when I am in Christ Jesus, and my eternity leaves me with nothing to fear. It doesn't matter if I'm on one of those ships and it sinks. Ugh, I don't want to die by drowning. That sounds bad. I want to die by sleep, you know?
Yep.
That'd be good. But even if I die in the most horrific manner, in a circumstance that would be deemed the judgment of God, I know that my eternity is sure because I'm in Christ Jesus. So Lord willing, we're out by now. The Lord not willing, no matter how bad it gets, don't be afraid. Even if you experience the judgment of God upon the earth, your eternity is certain in Christ Jesus. So this seventh trumpet, a mountain of fire, a third of the sea, a third of the sea creatures, and a third of the ships destroyed. Revelation 8, 10 and 11, it says this: "The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star like a blazing torch." A little bit of fire again? Yeah, that's right. The judgment of God, the answer to the prayers of the saints. A great star blazing like a torch fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. So many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. I don't know if that they had been made bitter is the people or the waters. No, it's the waters, but you know, some of us, we just get bitter easy. Anyway, here's what God's word says, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. "Therefore, this is what the Lord of armies says concerning the prophets. I am about to feed them wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land." This is not an unusual punishment from God's perspective. He has already tainted the waters in certain circumstances in order to punish people who are ungodly. So we shouldn't be surprised at this as we watch a star called Wormwood fall from the sky, and a third of the fresh water is destroyed, and there is death as a result of it. Now, the next trumpet, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. This is reminiscent of the ninth plague in Exodus chapter 10, when God sends darkness upon the whole land of Egypt, but not the land of Goshen, where his people lived. And so we see that darkness comes, that it is the death of light here in the fourth trumpet. Now, interesting aside, I've highlighted the fact that in each of these, it's a third of everything that gets destroyed. Have you noticed that? It's been yellow every slide, a third of everything. Now, a lot of us, we look at that and we go, oh no, a third of the water gone. But do you realize how much water is left? For those of you who aren't good at math, two-thirds. Two-thirds. That's 66% of the water is still good. 66% of the ocean is still not blood. 66% of the shipping lanes and ships are still working. 66% of the sun is still bright. 66% of the moon is still glowing. 66% of the stars are still glowing bright in the night. What does that tell us about the judgment of God? That God's judgment, even in judgment, he shows mercy. Even in judgment, what this should say is the first trumpet blew and God wiped them all. Right? That's what it should say. But it says, with each of these trumpets, only a third of the world in different circumstances, only a third is destroyed. That means two-thirds still have the opportunity to do something that Scripture tells us they don't do, which is repent. They're given the opportunity to repent. They see what God has done in light of the behavior of all of them. He's done it to some. They give the opportunity to repent, and it says later that they do not. So this fourth trumpet, the death of light, one-third of all light gone. And then John says, I looked and heard an angel flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is not the chorus to like a 60s song, whoa, 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 or anything. This is bad, bad, bad. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Lament, lament, lament to those who live on the earth. Who are the people who live on the earth? This is a euphemism for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is a way of talking about those who are still in active rebellion against God. Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blast that the three angels are about to sound. You might look at the first four and go, those are pretty bad. And this angel or this eagle is saying, it gets worse. And here's how it unfolds. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. The key for the shaft to the abyss was given to him. He opened the shaft to the abyss, and smoke came up out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. And so we see this spiritual event where a star falls from heaven to earth, symbolic of an angel who comes and opens up a shaft. And we haven't had a lot of detail on this so far, but we see it's not a good thing. He opens up the abyss, this depth, which in Old Testament literature is always referent to Hades and death and destruction and punishment. And so this abyss is opened up and smoke comes up out of it and the day is darkened and then something else arises from the shaft, from the abyss. Then locusts came out of the smoke onto the earth, and power was given to them like the power that scorpions have on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. You see, the seal of Christ upon us, the seal of God upon those who are God's, it's invincible when it comes to some of these judgments. They will not be touched. They were not permitted to kill them, but were to torment them for 5 months. The them is the people of the earth. Their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it stings someone. So we see that this place of punishment and keeping is opened up, and coming up out of it are all kinds of what looks like locusts. Now, what do we know about locusts? When they travel, there are a lot of them. They come all at once, and they cause great destruction. But these are not locusts in the traditional sense, because when locusts, a swarm of insects, locusts come, what do? They eat all the plants. You could go out into a locust swarm, and you'd be like, this is disgusting, but they would not harm you, because you're a person, but they'd eat everything green around you. However, these locusts don't eat anything green. They're sent out to torment people. And this torment, they're not allowed to kill, but only to cause harm. on people for a short amount of time. 5 months, it says specifically, but we can read and go 5 months. It could be a specific literal 5 months or just symbolic of a short time. And yet 5 months feels like forever when you're suffering, but it's really not that long at all compared to eternity. And so there are these locusts that appear. This is reminiscent of the eighth plague. And so this locust, and we're going to see more detail, that they're actually demons sent to torment people. Verse 6 of chapter 9 says this. It says, in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. When these locusts come, it will be so bad, people would rather be dead than alive. But they won't have the privilege of dying. Instead, they will experience the judgment of God. Now, verses 7 and following begin to describe these locusts. And you can read them, I mean, about them. Verses 7 through 10 of chapter 9 begins to describe these locusts. And it becomes clear as you read more about them that they are not just bugs. Because here's what it says, that the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Something like golden crowns was on their heads. Their faces were like human faces. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had chests like iron breastplates. The sounds of their wings was like the sound of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that with their tails, they had the power to harm people for 5 months. We read that and we go, oh my goodness, this is freaky. Can you imagine faces like people, hair like women, golden crowns, teeth like lions? This is nightmare fuel. And it should be, because these are demons. That when I was growing up, I love it. I think I've mentioned in the past to many of you, I was, as a sixth grader, we went to a church where Tim LaHaye was the Sunday night pastor. And some of you are familiar with him. If you've read the Left Behind series, he is the theological mind behind much of that. While Dallas Jenkins' dad, was the author, the fictional author behind the story part of it. And we would always, as he preached, he'd be trying to figure out, well, what does this actually mean in a modern context? Right? What are these things? Let's imagine John seeing things rising up out of smoke. And I bet these are like Apache helicopters. These are clearly Apache helicopters. And that's the explanation. And there's this very clear explanation. We have just looked at the details and found all the answers. Hooray. Good for us. I don't think that's necessary. What are they in a clear reading? Demons? Do they have to be Apache helicopters or anything? No. Can demons torment people? Yeah. The Apostle Paul said he had one that tormented him constantly, like a thorn in his flesh. And he begged God 3 times to take it from him. And God said, nah, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul had a demon that tormented him his whole adult life. 5 months sounds kind of nice, doesn't it, in comparison? But guess what? Those who are sealed, what happens? No worry. Demons can't touch those who are sealed. Man, that should... Can you be demon-possessed? No. Why? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like taking a cup that's already full and trying to pour in something else, except the thing that's already in there keeps the thing that you're trying to pour in there from ever entering the cup, right? It's impossible for a demon to possess you. Can they oppress us as believers? Yes. They can cause trouble in life? Absolutely. But you can never be demon possessed because you're possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. We have so little to fear, brothers and sisters. So that when we read these things, we just bring on the demons. I mean, and yet no, actually just I'd rather sit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. But we have that kind of victory in Jesus. And it says this in verse 11, they had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Both names, Greek and Hebrew, mean destroyer. Destroyer. Verse 12 of chapter 9, the first woe has passed. There are still 2 more woes to come after this. The sixth angel blew his trumpet. From the 4 horns of the golden altar that is before God, I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the 4 angels bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. The number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. So we see what we maybe want to try and explain. Well, this is a bunch of Chinese armies, you know, coming and crossing over the Euphrates into Israel. And look, does that make sense? Have you ever seen a Chinese army riding horses and belching sulfur, smoke, and fire that kills people? Me either. These are demons. This is another demon horde. But what's the difference? The previous demon horde could only torment. This one comes in judgment to destroy a third of mankind. So we see the difference. God is in absolute control of even the demons and what they are allowed to do as his judgment unfolds. So we have soldier and horse, demons of death. That's just that was the more fun way to describe what these things were. And here's what happens after people have been tormented, after a third of everything is gone, a third of all the people are dead. Verses 20 and 21 of Revelation 9 tell us that God's grace and patience and leaving two-thirds results in this. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. We would think, you just watched God's justice unfold. Shouldn't everybody fall on their knees and be like, we're so sorry, God? But Scripture tells us and prophesies for us that they will not repent. They won't repent of the works of their hands and stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The judgment of God, when he gives opportunity for repentance and restoration, and all of mankind in their rebellion says, no, we'd rather be dead. We'd rather have our own way. Verses, or chapter 10, the whole chapter. Look at this, just one slide for a whole chapter. You'd be like, yes, we can get through this. John sees an angel with a scroll. He hears a secret, but he can't tell it. He hears thunders say something, and he's about to write it down to share with everybody. And the angel says to him, nope, you can't share that. That's a secret. He hears about the seventh trumpet. He's told about the seventh trumpet that there will no longer be a delay, but in the days when the seventh angel will blow his trumpet, then the mystery of God will be completed as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And in other words, an angel tells John about the seventh trumpet and says, this is going to be the big one. This is where you're going to begin to understand everything. And then the angel tells John to eat the scroll that the other angel possesses. Now you might go, eat the scroll? Yeah, let's talk about it just a second. Here's what John the Revelation tells us. Then I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. Now, this is likely a legitimate or a real physical experience for John. He's given a scroll, he consumes it, but it has a spiritual significance. He says it tastes sweet in his mouth, but it upsets his stomach. Now, it doesn't mean he ate too much scroll and he just needed to, you know, exercise more self-control. He did exactly what he was told. But it's a picture of the judgment of God, which is contained on the scroll. We rejoice in his righteousness and his glory being revealed. It tastes sweet at first. But as we ponder it and as we take it in, it should upset our stomach. We should rejoice that the glory of God will be revealed, that evil people will be punished. Yes! And yet, the more we think about it, it should bother us that anyone will experience hell. It should set our stomach on edge that anyone would be judged by God, not because of his righteousness and his justice, but because we don't want anyone to experience that, do we? So what does this consuming the scroll motivate John to do? To share what he's heard. To share this prophecy. And so he has done that. And now it's our turn to take what we've learned, to be blessed by it, and to begin to share the truth that there is a coming day of judgment, that Jesus will return to exercise rule and reign over all of the earth. But that last truth that we need to share with everyone is that in Christ Jesus, those who believe on him as Lord and Savior, your eternity can be sure, and you have no fear of the judgment. But until then, until we start sharing that good news, it should make our stomach a little upset, knowing that judgment is coming. Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. Then I was given a measuring reed like a rod with these words, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count those who worship there, but exclude the courtyard outside the temple. Don't measure it because it is given to the nations and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Now there's lots of details and we could get buried in the weeds right here, but I want to keep it big picture, remember? And what is this? I don't know that John is actually measuring the temple in Jerusalem. He could be. It could be literally measuring a rebuilt or a renewed third temple in Jerusalem. But I think what's more important here in the symbolism here is that the people of God exist to worship God, and they will exist in this moment, and God knows who we are, and he has accounted for us, and he will protect us, and we will remain his. Even as it looks like we're being surrounded by hordes of terrible things and people, we are still his and accounted for. There are promises. If we look back into chapters 2 and 3, there are promises to those who conquer, you will receive. And one of those promises is to a church that's faithful and stays faithful to God to the end of their days. What will they receive? They will be pillars in the temple of God, and he will write his name on them, and the name of Jesus, his Christ, and the name of his holy city. And what does that mean? I think this is what that means, that there is going to be a temple of people built, and God will account for it, and he'll know everyone in it, and he will write his name on everyone who is his. A beautiful picture of preservation and care, even in difficult times. Chapter 11, verses 3 through 13, we see two witnesses who are brought up by God. They preach, they suffer, they die, they resurrect, and then they ascend to heaven. That's the whole story in a nutshell. Because why is that significant? Because we know that God's witness will remain. We know that God's glory will remain. We see the gospel going forth. And yet even these two witnesses raised up by God for a special time and a special purpose, they suffer. They end up being killed by a mob who then gives gifts in celebration of their death. Okay. Doesn't that sound great? And then eventually they're resurrected and they go up to heaven. There's an earthquake. People die. The city is destroyed. And then it says this, the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is the first time we see people responding to what's going on with repentance. And what is it that led them to repentance? It wasn't all this judgment before. It was the witness and the testimony of two men of God sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, living, dying for the sake of their faith. And then people responded in believing on God. That should hit us. That like skies can crumble, things can crash down out of the heavens, and people will still be, I don't believe in God. But when the gospel is shared faithfully and people are willing to die for it, that lives will be changed. Revelation 11, 14, then, we get this. The second woe has passed. Take note, the third woe is coming soon. The second woe was the horde of demon riders and horses that kill a third of the earth, and then the story of the temple and the witnesses. Now that's wrapped up, and here we go. The third woe, you guys are ready for this. I know you are. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The seventh trumpet is the declaration that Jesus will reign. This world belongs to him. And so as we watch these trumpets unfold, if we get stuck in the details trying to figure out what every little symbol means, it's like zooming in on the door and not knowing what it is. But if we stand back and read all seven of these trumpets, we can go, God brings some hurt. He shares the gospel. Some people repent, and then he's king. And the big picture, the big story, the big fanfare at the end of the movie is Jesus reigns. How exciting is that? Well, it's so exciting that there in heaven, the 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell face down and they worshiped God saying, we give you thanks, Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. You have finally answered our prayers. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Finally, the prayers are answered and you have begun to reign as you promised you would. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. Oh, this is sweet in the mouth, bitter in the stomach, but it's something to rejoice over. The time will come where he will be victorious. And all of this will come to an end. The temple of God in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and earthquake, and severe hail, not severe hail. We see this seventh trumpet brings the very presence of God back to the earth in his fullness, and everyone on earth is able to see his glory as they should. So these seven trumpets, hail and fire with blood, mountain of fire, blazing star, death of light, locust demons of torment, soldier and horse demons of death, and then the seventh trumpet, the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ has finally come. You see, when we look at the big picture, when we don't get consumed with, well, locusts and, riders out of the east and, oh no, who's this and what's that? Instead, we watch the whole movie, and this is the second part of the trilogy. And yet it is ending in such a manner and resolving in such a way that we watch it and it's just like, that was amazing. I want to talk about that forever. Oh, you mean there's another one coming out? We're going to get to the bowl. We're going to get to the rest of the story. There's more coming out. How awesome. We should be rejoicing and excited because this letter was written to us to be blessed. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. It is supposed to be something where we don't get mired in the details. Details can be good. I'm not telling you not to do a Bible study, to dig deeper on Revelation, to do a word study, but what I'm telling you is don't get so lost in the details that you miss the blessing of the big picture. Because this is supposed to be something where we have it read to us, we hear it, and we believe what it says. And we live in light of the fact that judgment is coming, God's kingdom is on its way, but everyone who is in Christ Jesus has an eternity that's sure, because he's in charge of us, not us. Some things to remember as we close out this morning. Even in the midst of judgment, God is merciful, for his goal is repentance. When we look at those trumpets, the first six trumpets, how many or how much of each thing is destroyed, killed, wiped out? One third. And we read that and we go, oh no, one third. But when we read that, we should go, but look what he leaves in hopes that they will repent. Sadly, they do not. Second thing to walk away with, when we read about the measuring of the temple, is to know that God knows, accounts for, and provides for his people. If there was ever any question, you are not just a faceless person in the crowd to your heavenly Father. If you are in God through Christ Jesus, you are a pillar in the temple of God, and he has written on you his name, the name of his Christ, and the name of his holy city. Now, why is that significant? Many of us, we've seen Toy Story, right? And you pick up Woody's foot, and what do you see? Andy, the name of the one who owns him, the name of the one who loves him and cares for him, written there on the foot of Woody. You're a pillar in the temple of God, and he has written his name on you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you're filled with him, and he's placed his seal on you. We can't see it, can we? But we know it's there because he said so. You are not a nameless, faceless person in the church. You are a pillar in the temple of God, and he knows you, he has accounted for you, and he will provide for you through times of trouble. Fourth thing, we need to know this is true in every age, not just the end age. Faithful witnesses will be used to bring the world to repentance. You can walk out into the world and tell them about Jesus, and if you're not living it and willing to die for it, they won't hear you. But when you're like those two witnesses, willing to die for the sake of the gospel, and I don't even mean dying, I mean like losing a job dying. I mean like a broken relationship dying. I mean like losing your home dying. If you're not willing to die for the sake of the gospel, you're not really sharing the gospel. But faithful witnesses willing to give all for the sake of the gospel will bring others to repentance. And then this is the thing that we should just be like, yes, into the movie. I love the end of Star Wars, right? Where Princess Leia gives Chewbacca and Han and Luke, you know, there's this big celebration. She gives them all a medal and everybody looks at each other and Chewbacca roars. That's the end of the movie and it's just so great, right? Oh, yes, they won. One day we are going to get to see not the end of Star Wars, but something even better where God's kingdom comes and his will is done here on earth, even as it now is in heaven. Let's close with a word of prayer. Worship team, if you guys would make your way up as well. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that as we read through Revelation, we have been taught for so long to be afraid. We have been taught for so long to dig into details and try and understand when really, when we see how you had John write this, it's so very clear that you want us to step back, to see the story and to experience it, and to be heartbroken at the things that are heartbreaking, to allow our stomach to churn at those things that are uncomfortable, but also to ultimately rejoice, knowing that your kingdom will come and your will shall be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. So today, may we walk away motivated to live in a way that glorifies you and shares the good news with the people around us. Help us to be motivated to be optimistic about the future, even as we are realistic about the fallenness of this world. We realize that judgment is coming. But we also realize that our eternity is sure when we are in you, Lord Jesus. And finally, may what we do today and this week be influenced by the truth of what is to come tomorrow. Judgment for some, a sure eternity for others, and the deciding factor is how we live and share the gospel. Help us to make decisions in light of those truths. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and living and dying and rising again on the third day to show that you are the Lamb who was slain for the sins of all who would believe and yet rose again to show you are King. We thank you for what you've done, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray this morning. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.